In at the 25th chapter of the book of Numbers. Last two weeks ago today, I got tremendously excited about Balaam's prophecies. That's always been a fascinating part of the scripture. And the whole conclusion of that matter is that if God has blessed, nobody can curse. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and he will he not do it? And he had said that he would bless Israel and his nation. I mean, that nation would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And let me say this, doesn't have too much to do with this, but I want to say, because most of you were not here last night at the service. Anybody? Wasn't that a challenging message? It was the most unusual message I believe I've ever heard, and I've been to many a church service, but Brother Dale Yurton asked how many of us prayed for Israel, and a few hands went up. And then he asked how many of you prayed for Palestine, and I didn't see a single hand, and my own was in my lap. And he went on to say that nowhere in the Bible, now I want you to hear this, he said it would provoke us, not to anger, but to thought and study. Nowhere in the Bible does God say to his people that they are to destroy the people of Palestine. He tells them that they are to go in and drive out the Perizzites, the Moabites, the Girgashites, and Hittites, and Canaanites, and all the otherites. They are to give them out. Make no covenant with them. But nowhere in those listings of people will you find the nation, ancient nation of Philistia, which is the ancestry of the nation called Palestine. And that Palestinians are God's children, and if God has not brought destruction on them, then it is our responsibility to pray for them. Had you ever thought about it? I have never thought about it. Had you ever thought about that, Ange? Never thought about it. I always think about them mean and how angry they are and all that they've done and harassing God's chosen people and all of this, but it was really challenging. He went back into Genesis and Deuteronomy and found the ancestry of the Palestinians. And nowhere do you find that God put any destructive instruction or any curse on those people. I do know this. He said this, and I know this. Every time I've been there, I hear this, that there are more Christians among the Arabs than there are among the Israelis. And Brother Seville Phillips then said that he had found out that there was how many?
41
ministers in Palestine, spirit-filled ministers, but they have no fellowship and they have no teaching. And he is planning, he said before he dies, he plans to go there and have a teaching seminar and an encouragement experience with those pastors. And an offering was taken last night for that particular thing, but I had never thought about that. Don't you like to hear something you don't know? To pray for those Palestinian peoples. I like to hear something that provokes my thinking. Isn't it wonderful how God always will send you something? You think sometimes you think, well, I've heard it all. Well, you haven't. And I sure haven't. But that was just such an interesting kind of thing. Well, let's get back into Balaam's prophecies. We're not going to talk about them because they failed. But the sad part in chapter 25 is that what Balaam failed to do through his divination, his gift of enchantments, in spite of that failing, Israel could not maintain their honor. The daughters of Moab entered into them with two kinds of whoredom, idolatry, adultery. One was the sin of idolatry. The other was harlotry with the women of Moab, both spiritual harlotry and physical harlotry. They went together. They were in the sight of the land and yet could not maintain the honor that God had bestowed upon them. They began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab and invited their people to the sacrifices of their gods, verse 2 says. And the people ate and bowed down to them. I want you to look, turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Verses 10. This is not what I want. That's not the right definition. I mean the right reference. But anyway, that's not the one, the reference that I have. But back in Deuteronomy, Exodus, and I took down the wrong number. There are specific instructions. I mean specific instructions. That they not make any covenant with those people. That they not make any covenant with them. That they not enter into any worship. Yeah, here it is. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5. Thank you, Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And that's what they did. Mm-hmm. You shall not make for yourself an idol or a likeness of what is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the water under the earth. You shall not worship or serve them. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And this is exactly what they did. They went in there and served the idols of those people. The name of the god that they served over there was Chemosh, C-H-E-M-O-S-H. And the rites of their worship were awful obscenities, even to sacrificing their children to a god there by throwing their children into a big fire furnace. Because of their sin in doing this, a plague came. Isn't it amazing how God will not stand by and watch his promises broken, and watching the people do those things that he had told them that they could not do. The account of the plague is in begins in verse 4 there, of Numbers chapter 25. Take all the leaders and execute them. Did you hear what the Bible says? It says Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And the Lord was angry against Israel. Take all of the leaders, he says, and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. You see, we have made such a fiddle-faddle out of the wrath of God until nobody, hardly anyone, has any fear of the Lord. And Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is three things. It's the beginning of knowledge, it's the beginning of wisdom, and it's to hate evil. And all of these things that the nation of Israel entered themselves into were evil things. God is a God greatly to be feared. You see, we don't want to hear that. I said that in Sunday school, and a little lady got highly offended. She said, when you say that, I don't want to hear it. So she hadn't come back, because I'm going to continue to talk about the reality of obeying God and the results of not obeying God. See, it doesn't make a difference what anybody thinks or says. God says, do this and live. That very verse is in Deuteronomy. Keep my law and live. This is righteousness, that you keep my commandments. And the first commandment separates him above all other gods, and the second commandment prohibits idolatry. And it's so simple. It's not, you know, it's not two or three paragraphs long. You don't need a theological dictionary to read it and understand it. It says you shall make no graven images. And after Exodus, where we were looking at there in chapter 30, it's just a couple of chapters, three chapters, you see, in there. After they had made the golden calf, all of that, you see, they did that in defiance of what God had said. And they set these things up and says, these are the gods that brought you out of Israel. While I was gone, I had picked this book up before I left, and I tried to take something really good to read. But then I found this, and I thought, I'm going to share that with the class about idolatry. this man says, what is idolatry? Where does it come from? The form idolatry now assumes in the visible church now. Doesn't that make your hair stand on end? The ultimate abolition of idolatry, where will it end? But let me define it. We won't go into all that. He said, idolatry is a worship in which the honor due to God in Trinity and to Him only is given to some of His creatures or to some invention of His creatures. That the honor, adoration, the love, and the praise and worship that God alone is due is given to some other being or something that men have invented. Idolatry is anything in the church that receives more attention, more adoration, more support, more worship and praise than the God of glory receives. And it's pretty easy for us to get our eyes on things and programs and men's achievements, the size of churches, success, competition, and pride. It's pretty easy if we aren't careful that we are striving more toward that kind of thing than we are a pure worship. Does everybody agree with that? And I don't want to go into anything else, but I wanted to read that as an excellent definition of what idolatry is. And in the New Testament, you know, Paul says, flee from idolatry. And 1 John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And it had always been a problem, especially beginning with the golden calf. 24,000 died, it says here, I believe, in verse 9. Those who died. No, let's look at those verses. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I bet not one-tenth of you have read this. Really? 25 of Numbers. Some of you did read it, but not everybody. Be honest. Not everybody. Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor, he says. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through. Y'all hear me? The man of Israel and the woman threw the body, so the plague on the sons of Israel was checked, and those who died by the plague were 24,000. I want to tell you why such accounts as that are in the Bible. You say, well, why say that? It isn't pretty and it isn't edifying. There are three verses in the New Testament to tell us why those things are written. And you've heard me say this. If you know me over the years, I've probably quoted these verses 100 times or more. But Romans 15:4 says, those things that were written beforehand were written so that we might, through the knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, might have hope. Perseverance means to keep on keeping on when there doesn't seem to be any reason to keep on. You just don't give up. You hold fast. You stand firm and stay in the faith. No matter how it looks, you don't give up. You see, if all these Israelites had Phinehas, this one here that God honored, if he had not risen to the occasion, there would have been nobody else here named that did anything. But they were able to keep on keeping on because somebody was able and willing to rise to the cause. That's one of those verses. Through knowledge of the Scriptures. Now see, here's another thing that we've been deceived in modern Christianity, is that we do not give the real instruction of the Word of God the place that it needs to be. Does everybody see what we're talking about? See, there's far more emphasis in American Christianity on many more things than there is on Bible study, Bible reading, Bible meditating. So you can't just read the Bible and know what you're reading or get anything out of it if you don't reread it and think about it. And go back and say, well, why is this here? The Word of God is the most neglected phase of American Christianity. You believe that, Angie? I believe it. I really, really do. Because nothing else is going to build character. I can say that. I'd fight the devil with a two-edged sword, anything else saying this. There's nothing else, nothing else, nothing else in the church is going to build character in the individual members other than knowing God's Word. Amen. Now, other people can give you a good example, but the other people that have given you a good example are giving you that example because of what they've learned out of God's Word.
Amen.
Oh, there's so many things in the Bible about the Word of God. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and all but about 8 of them define the Word of God and what it will do. Have you ever thought about it? It's a total description of the Word of God. It's called statutes, testimonies, law, commandments, ordinances. Anything else? I think there's one other thing. Statutes, commandments, law, ordinances. But all of that means the Word of God. Then another one is 1 Corinthians 10:11, where Paul said the things that were written beforehand were written for us on whom the end of the age has come. And what he was saying, that we don't make the same mistakes. And their first mistake when they came out of Israel was to complain. We are champions at that. If they gave a prize for the most expert whiner and complainer in American Christianity, the competition would be so close it'd take throughout eternity to decide the difference. I mean, if there's one thing Christians can do, it's complain, right? You know what I'm talking about. You don't need to get your halo down. Because we will fuss about the least little thing. And those least little things that we fuss about have nothing whatsoever to do with our standing in God. But Israel did that. And then 2 Timothy says that all Scripture is profitable for rebuke, reproof, doctrine, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. See, you look at this and you think, was God really angry because they were in idolatry? I believe he was. Because there were a lot of folks died there. The favor of Phinehas in verses 11 and 12. See, he had acted in the interest of the Lord's holiness. I said, whoo. He acted in the interest of the Lord's holiness. God's holiness could not embrace idolatry. You know, holiness is misunderstood. We think of holiness, you think, well, I can't wear my blue jeans, I can't wear my pants. You see, you'd be told now. All the rest of you. If holiness were that, or I have to, you know, let my hair grow and I can't wear any makeup, and when we go out, I have to look like my husband's mother. I can't look nice like he does with his necktie on and you know, it ever bothers men. Have you ever noticed that? Preachers are as spiffy as they can be. But if it's a holiness church, the women have to look like a last year's bird's nest. I'm telling you the truth. Isn't that, Angie? Isn't that, you've been in it a long time. Isn't that true? And that has nothing whatsoever to do with holiness. Holiness is a state of sanctification whereby the Holy Ghost has set you apart to be God's child, God's property, God's people, God's church, and to look like it, dress like it, and act like it. But the men in the Old Testament wore dresses. That's right. So you can't make that a hard and fast rule. But anyway, God's holiness. What a topic that is. God's holiness. You said this is a holy Bible because it's a book that's set apart to instruct in righteousness and to train in holiness for the people of God. Holiness has nothing to do with so many of the things that we ascribe to it. Now, I certainly do believe in modesty and all of these good things, and I don't think you ought to shave your heads, you women, unless you get bugs in it or something, you know, and have to. But still and all, there's a place of modesty and decency for all of us. And it has nothing to do with what we wear, except the Bible does encourage modesty. Now, did all of you hear what I said? Don't you go away and say that I said you couldn't wear your blue jeans. I did not say that. They're far more modest than a lot of the dresses that you see. You've never seen such immodesty as you see on the streets in both Mexico and Russia. I mean, short dresses like you would not believe. You could hardly call them. They just look like blouses. I mean, it's, you know, let me tell you what the cause of idolatry and all of these things are, is the depraved nature of the human heart. Men left to themselves, and women too, have the concepts of bestiality. If it weren't for God, there'd be no righteousness on earth. You see, righteousness was lost at the fall. Holiness was abandoned, at the fall. And everything in the Bible from Genesis 3 about the seed of the woman on up to even so come quick the Lord Jesus, everything between those two verses is everything that God has done to restore righteousness to his creation. Somebody say amen. Just think about it. That is so wonderful that God got right into it from before the foundation of the world to restore righteousness, because his holiness will always be observed and served by a people whom he has called to salvation. We don't understand his ways, but I think they're wonderful. There's a, in these verses, verse 12, so beautiful. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, verse 11, son of Aaron, has turned away my wrath. God's wrath at that moment was satisfied with the slaying of these people. In due time, God's wrath against sin and sinners was turned away at the slaying of his own son. There is a life that blood is more valuable than we can possibly ever know. Now, these who were killed were not a substitute for anybody's sin, but they were a token and a result of God's anger and wrath against sin and sinners. The psalmist said, and I can't remember the number, one of the early psalms, that God is angry with sinners every day. And he's so long-suffering and sweet and wonderful and patient. If it hadn't been, we couldn't make it. But still and all, there comes a point that God's anger, his wrath, will be satisfied at the destruction of sin and sinners. Eleazar, he says, verse 11, in that Eleazar was jealous with my jealousy among them, the sons of Israel, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not going to share it with his church. That's a thrilling discovery once you see that. That's one of those provoking scriptures over in Thessalonians. He talked about the man of sin, and you know, who knows what he's talking about. But he says, but we always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because he has chosen you to obtain his glory. Wouldn't that make a stump jump? Just think about it. He has chosen you to obtain his glory. So he does share his glory with the church, and that glory that he shares with the church is not that the church has anything to do with salvation, but the church's share of his glory is his presence among the church and his blessing. But I love this. He was jealous for my glory. Now, verse 12, and I did not get to do as much research on this as I really wanted to, because I did some work while we were down there, because I knew what today would be. But he says there in verse 12, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 106 and verse 30. Rehearses this. You know, Psalms tells all this story over and over again. You know that, don't you? Psalm 106 is a tremendous reaccounting of these events. Verse 30 of Psalm 106 says, Phinehas stood up and interposed, and the plague was stayed. And that was the covenant of peace. God put his peace back upon them when his anger was satisfied at their sin. Also, verse 31, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. And that is of those who are jealous for God's holiness. And also, Isaiah 54:10. I'm just checking these references with you so we can understand the covenant of peace. Isaiah 54:10. Oh my, this is so good. I didn't read it. I just put it down. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? A wonderful thing to study in the scriptures is the security of his promises. It's hot in here. Does anybody know anything about that? the wonderful security of his promises. He says the mountains may shake and the hills pass away and all these things happen, but God's covenant of peace will never be taken away. So you see, people will say, oh, if it's that easy, well, praise the Lord. But he is talking about an obedient people. See, we are not freed from responsibility just because God is good and strong and powerful. Are you hearing me? We have a responsibility to obedience. You cannot live any way you want to live. You cannot serve the enemy and have the blessings of God. I mean, there is a responsibility. The New Testament really makes it real clear in Colossians, the first chapter, it says, if you continue. If you continue. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's not, well, praise God. Got a little mechanic in our. Thank you. The reward of Phineas and the reward of anyone who stands up for God's holiness is the covenant of peace. Nothing between my soul and the Savior is what they were saying. You see, if somebody, Phineas, knowing the priesthood and having learned of God's holiness, if he had not come between that, then there would have been idolatry between him and all anyone who believed and the Lord of holiness. Verses 14 and 15 identify the man and the woman who were slain. It gives their names. 14 and 15. Did you see that? Without me having to read through it? I don't need to read through that. You see, God is no respecter of persons. And then Moses instructs the Lord instructs Moses to be tough with the Midianites. Verse 16 says, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, be hostile to them and hit them. So strike them. You see, we say, well, the Lord doesn't talk like that. Yeah, he does. We've just underestimated his character and have failed to come to grips with his attributes. The attributes of God, you see, are such marvelous topics when you begin to think about God's holiness, God's wisdom, God's power, God's omnipresence, God's omnipotence, God's omniscience, God's jealousy, God's patience, and everything about him would make you know that he is a God who will not tolerate sin in his people. Man, and so many people say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. Well, I can more or less see why you don't, because it makes you realize that God is not a God who is going to be frivolous about people's lives. And he still isn't. He still isn't. We look at Jesus and we see such wonderful compassion. I heard a sermon not long ago about the woman that was taken in adultery. I maybe shared this with you. But this preacher said, don't look at the facts. Look at the truth. That'll get your attention. Don't look at the facts. Look at the truth. The facts were that the woman taken in adultery was in great sin. She'd been taken in adultery. And the facts were that the law said take her out and stone her. And the truth was that the law had not been fulfilled and the law was still to be observed. Had you ever thought about that? None of that was abolished until the Holy Spirit came. Have you ever thought about that? That's what they lived under the law. And the law said, take her out and stone her. The fact was that she was in adultery. They'd caught her. Wonder what they were doing there. But the fact was that she was a sinner, and the fact was that the law said stone. But instead of looking at the facts, the truth was there. Are you hearing me? The truth could set her free. But the facts, even of the gospel, are binding on the New Testament church unto obedience. But you see, the grace of God, I want to share this with you. The grace of God is the enablement of God in our lives to enable us to do what God has told us to do and to be what God has called us to be. I heard a sermon like that. And that's the one we sent Ollie the copy of, Nick. Yeah. But this whole service was about what grace really is. And we say grace is just unmerited favor, and it's that plus. Paul said his grace is sufficient. And you wouldn't want to just say, well, his unmerited favor is sufficient. But there's power in grace. The grace of God is the enabling power of God in us to enable us to do what he's told us to do and to be what he's called us to be. And it is unearned, unmerited. None of us did anything to, in any ways, merit God's grace. But what I said, all that to say that the New Testament isn't any less forceful about holiness and righteousness in the people than the Old Testament law was. Think about that a moment. Can you see that? I don't mind if you disagree, but see, the New Testament doesn't give us any more license to disobey God than the Old Testament gave Old Testament Israel to disobey God. And the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's in the 14th, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, I believe. Without holiness. It said, follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I want somebody to preach on that. I haven't heard that text, just that one text. Wouldn't that be good? Follow after peace and sanctification, the New American Standard says, which is the same thing, without which no man will see the Lord. We, you know, we sing, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, and all this kind of stuff. And we do want to see him. When we see Jesus, we're going to be like him, and all that kind of stuff. Not without holiness, we're not. And that's not very popular. But he said, be hostile to them and strike them, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks. They tricked them into adultery. They tricked them into idolatry. But I want to tell you something, friends. God isn't going to look over you being tricked. The Bible says, hold fast to the traditions. Hold fast to the truth. Stand, oh Lord, stand therewith in the liberty whereunto you've been called. What liberty? The license to sin? No, the liberty to be free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage of the law, indwelt with the Spirit, and those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And he is the truth. That's the liberty. Stand, therefore, in the liberty whereunto you're called. So the New Testament is not any just smearing over the surface of a call to holiness. It's every bit as strong as the Old Testament was. But the only thing is that God, you see, who lay himself in a manger, went to a cross, propitiated. Do you like that word? I do. I really do. It propitiated God's anger at sin. Buried sin and death, rose again victorious over it, and sent that third person of the Godhead, and we can't understand that, sent that Spirit back to indwell the church so that Paul could say, in Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. And Paul didn't just say it for Paul, he said it for the church. More than a conqueror. In Christ I can do all things, he says. He strengthens me. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I've learned to be content because he is there. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So with God himself indwelling us individually, we are without excuse. Are you hearing me? They are hostile to you with their tricks with which they've deceived you in the affair of Peor, and that was the god of the Baals, and in the affair of Cosby, the daughter of the leader of the Midianites, their sister who was slain on this day, on the day of the plague, because of Peor, or the false god. That's a bloody chapter, isn't it? I don't know why anybody needs to watch Batman. Just read the Old Testament. Really? It's as full of action, isn't it? Then in chapter 26, we'll run through that one. Won't take long on that. It's one of those tedious, tiresome accounts of numbering the tribes. The 12 tribes are listed, and the number of each tribe. First, we read that the number that came up out of Egypt, and then the number at this census. And if we made a chart, we could see that the tribes, some of them, seven of them increased and five of them decreased. The tribe of Simeon went from 59,000, I found this in a chart, and I think it's there, the tribe of Simeon went from 59,200 to 22,200, and no doubt because of all the actions that we saw here in verse 25, this decrease. They were the ones that died in the plague, some of them. Verses 10 and 11 rehearse the incident of Korah's rebellion. Now here's an interesting trick of God's providence. I don't like that word. Here's an interesting incident. Mm-hmm. That's better, ain't it, man? Of God's providence here. The incident of Korah's rebellion. You remember when the ground opened up and swallowed a bunch of them? Because they had decided they weren't under any authority. See, that's another bad testimony that American Christianity has. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. That preacher's no more than I am. He's just a man like I am. He can't direct my life. No, the Holy Spirit can direct your life, and God has appointed him as a shepherd over the flock, just like a sheep and a bunch of sheep and a shepherd. He's supposed to be the leader to lead the church in paths of righteousness for the sake of the name of Jesus. But anyway, they took their stand. They were not going to obey Moses or anybody. We just do what we please to do. And you remember the incident. But verse 11, I believe it's 11, yeah, says the sons of Korah, however, did not die. Isn't that something? You know why God wanted them to write some psalms? I never cease to be amazed at his cut and dried ways. He wanted them to, they wrote some of the psalms. Some good ones, too. God in his holiness hates sin. That's a principle out of here. God in his justice punishes sin and destroys sinners. In his faithfulness, he preserves and increases so that his covenant can be kept. God will never break covenant. That's why you're here today. See, it goes back to the covenant of life that God made with Adam. If he hadn't made a covenant of life, then he would have had no responsibility to keep the human race alive. He could have pushed them off the edge of the cliff and made him another man. He had plenty of mud. Right. God is never lacking anything that he needs. I've never ceased to be amazed at how everything works together. Now you think about it. Everything works together. But God had made that covenant of life back at the very beginning. And he will never, ever, ever break covenant. Then he made a covenant with Noah. And then he made a covenant with Israel. Isn't that amazing? God will never, ever, ever break covenant. And then he made a new covenant, and that's where we really are plugged into the new covenant. But the covenant of life preserved human life on 2 feet, like Adam was on 2 feet. That same life was preserved because God had made a covenant of life. And when Adam sinned, he made a covering for his sin. You do know that. And Adam's posterity throughout kept on, till it came to our brother Noah. And God said everybody was wicked and they were all going to die except Noah and his family. And he preserved them. Noah, by the way, let me give you a preview of the Sunday business that I'm going to teach on righteousness. Noah was the first man in the Bible named righteous. Now, Hebrews 11 says Abel was righteous, but it doesn't say it in the Old Testament, but we know, you know, that he accepted the right sacrifice. But the first righteousness in print was Noah's righteousness. And the only way, oh my, this is good. You want me to tell you one piece? The only reason why Noah was righteous was because he found grace. Woo! In the eyes of the Lord, God gave him the power to do what he had called him to do, go build a boat and get in it. Gave him the power. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You ever hear Tennessee Ernie Ford sing that? Oh, it's good, isn't it? But this covenant back here, the reason for his providence, see, in his holiness, God hates sin. Now, get up here. Think about these attributes. In his holiness, God hates sin. In his justice, he punishes sin and destroys sinners. In his faithfulness, he preserves and increases so his covenant can be kept. And in his sovereignty, now listen, in his sovereignty, don't you love that topic? God is sovereign. Our God reigns. Psalm, can't remember the number, doesn't matter. One of the Psalms says, our God, Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he pleased. Does it say it? Our God is in the heavens. And it was a rebuke against idolatry that the psalm was taken up, that idols have noses and don't smell, they have ears and don't hear, have eyes and don't see, have mouth and can't eat, but our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he pleases. Well, it pleased God to save the sons of Korah. You thought I'd forgotten where I was, didn't you? It pleased God in his providence to spare the sons of Korah. He plans and carries out his eternal counsel and purpose. And the first chapter of Ephesians, don't turn there, forget they will never get back. The first chapter of Ephesians names all spiritual blessings that God has provided whereby he has carried out his eternal counsel. But Phineas and though, Korah and the sons had something to do with the music and even over in the days of David. See, in these families of the tribes where they're named and numbered, and verse 51 of chapter 26, tells us the total of them, 601,730. Then the Lord speaks to Moses about dividing the land. See, they're going to go into the land. You know that, don't you? You know why they're going into the land? Because God gave it to them. All these shenanigans and backslidings and plagues and punishments and all of this stuff that went on will never keep God from keeping his covenant. He gave them a land. He's going to take them into the land. You can just book it. If God says it, he's going to do it. There's no good word of his that has ever failed or ever will fail. See, I don't understand why people aren't excited about that and about the Lord, aren't you? It is just too good to be true, really, when you stop and think about it. You ever look in the mirror or just ask yourself, why me, Lord? Isn't it amazing? I'll tell you what my mother said. Didn't I ever tell you that? You haven't heard that. It's so funny. Mama was talking, you know, about sin and salvation and this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden she said, well, I'll tell you why my two girls are preachers. And everybody, because we were not. She said, I beat the hell out of them. And she did not mean to be funny. It was serious business. But do you wonder, why doesn't everybody believe God? Couldn't you just get your kids and your folks and just shake them and say, what is your problem? Don't you see the God of glory who keeps covenant? I just don't understand. I really don't, but I think the thing I can't understand is why he called us. But I'm so glad. We sing this, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. That we in the old church, we used to sing, oh, say, but I'm glad. You remember that one? I'm glad, just continuously glad of God coming into our life. We didn't go into his life. You didn't choose him. You didn't find him. He wasn't lost. You were lost, and he found you. In verses 57 through 62 present God's provision for the tribe of Levi. They were not numbered. They were not to have any inheritance of the land. They would live by the tithes and offerings of the others. And the ruling that none over 20 were to go into Canaan. You remember that? They had no part in the rebellion, those under 20. And there, at this time, from 1 month up, but they were separate. And verse 65 repeats that great statement. Let me read, share with you verse 63. Those were there. There are those who were numbered. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar, numbered the sons of Israel, and as this was in the past, in the plains of Moab by the Jordan and Jericho. But among those, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest, who numbered the sons of Israel. And the Lord had said of them, that was that bunch that complained. The Lord had said of them, or to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And not a man was left of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. of all that generation, all those people that walked through the Red Sea. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You see, men take God's goodness for granted. God delivers, and then we begin to whine and take everything else for granted. If we just thought about the cross and the resurrection and the Holy Spirit, if we just reflect on that, would keep us in the faith. But not a one. And see, that is a frightening fact, isn't it, folks? They walked through the Red Sea like they were walking on dry land. And there was a wall of water on either side of them. They got out there in the middle of that thing, and the wrath of God came on Pharaoh and the army. And as they were walking through, the water closed behind them and drowned their enemies. And they came out through that Red Sea. The Lord our God, they began to sing, I will sing unto the Lord. And all of the glorious things that they did, it lasted 2 days. That's right. The third day, they began to murmur. That's true. The third day, they began to complain. All these things were written as examples to us on whom the end of the ages to come, that we don't make the same mistake. Whatsoever things were written beforehand were written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures. I'll tell you something. Did you ever see a big bully just beat the daylights out of somebody? Okay, now you're going to remember. I'm talking about child talk, you know. You're going to remember that guy. And you're going to stay out of his way. See, they should have remembered what God did to Pharaoh. They should have remembered the plagues that destroyed their enemies until the Passover, which brought them out. But instead of us remembering the good things that God does, we whine and complain about every little thing that we're not satisfied with. How many of you know I'm telling you the truth? I put myself in there. I guarantee you I'm the worst offender among you. We can always tell what's wrong and what ought to be done. Right? Well, that's the way people are. And just like the brother said last night about our failing to pray for the Palestinians, God help us. To have a heart of compassion, to have a spirit of obedience. This is what happened to them. They had no spirit of obedience. They did not honor God in His holiness. Serious, isn't it? I said serious. Thank you, Faye. Nobody else but Faye will agree with that. I said serving the Lord is a serious business, not given to frivolity and foolishness and entertainment and achievement, but given rather to the obedience of God in His holiness. I'm surprised that you come Tuesday after Tuesday, but I'm so glad you do, because this kind of thing, the reminder of the character of God and the obligations of God's people, is not preached much or taught much, right? And the reason why it's not is because not what folks want to hear. I heard a preacher talking about running into another preacher friend of his, and this man was just in tears. And he asked, said, what is it? He said, I am so discouraged. He said, next week I've got such and such a person coming. And he said, God called me to be a pastor and a shepherd, but he said, I've ended up being a booking agent. Preacher said, what do you mean? He said, if I don't book the best in Christian entertainment, the people won't come to church. And this preacher said, let them go. If they're not, if that's the size and the depth, and I want to tell you what, listen, it will be unless we're taught God's holiness and our responsibility to serve a God of holiness. All this is written so that we could learn all of this kind of thing. We see God's righteousness in this firm decision. God will always do what is right. Abraham said that way back yonder when the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, well, not the God of the judge of the universe do right. God is always going to do right. We see His righteousness in His firm decision. We see His goodness in continuing with them to take them into the land. And we see His wisdom in separating the tribe of Levi, for they needed a tribe of priests, of a priesthood, in order to stand between their sins and God's holiness. Someone had to stand between them. You know, Job even saw that before there was any priesthood or anything. Job saw. He said, if I just had somebody to stand between me and him,
if I was just an umpire, somebody to call the shots between me and him. And God in his wisdom knew they needed to be that. See, they had acquired knowledge of the laws and ordinances of God during this wilderness journey, and God knew who they were, he knew what they needed to know, and they picked up on God's holiness as they were going through there and were named that group of people who were to stand. You know, every religion has some kind of priesthood. Did you know that? Even down in Egypt, you know, there were priests way down in their religion in the time of Joseph. Every religion got the priesthood. Every religion's got somebody to represent them to their God. But the good news is that, you want the good news? You know what the good news is? We have a high priest, and we are a nation of priests. So you don't have to have anybody to take your sacrifice of praise and give it to Jesus. You go right into the Holy of Holies in the power of the blood, and you give him your sacrifice of praise. You don't have to give your tithe to anybody to give to him. You just take it to the storehouse and leave it there. See, Revelation says he has, I love this, and the old King James says he has washed us and loosed us from our, I love that word, loosed us. Think about it. The sins, you see, had attached themselves to the whole human race. And we were walking in them and taking them with us everywhere we went and packing them around, you know. You could never be free of sin until the life of the that was in the blood was shed. And an exchange of his life for our life, and nothing can loose you from your sins but the blood of Jesus. But it says in the early chapter of chapter 1 of Revelation that he is who loved us. Now this will make you have a fit, I'm telling you. He loved us and loosed us from our sins. Isn't that good stuff? Woo! Good. And so in the New Testament, we have a great high priest. And the reason why this high priest is so effective is that he has been touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, yet he was without sin. Because he was the second person of the Godhead. You think about the seriousness of the Godhead. God the Father sent God the Son to be the sacrifice. God the Father and God the Son sent the Holy Ghost to be the messenger, the teacher, the witness, the communicator of this great truth that we're washed and loosed from our sin. And not just to know it, but to live it. See, what we are talks louder than what we say. And you are where you are. This is good, Angie. You want to remember this and take it back to heaven. You are where you are so that everybody else there where you are can know who Jesus really is. Hallelujah. Isn't that good?
Hallelujah.
You're where you are. You live where you live. You work where you live. Or where you work. You go to church where you go to church so that everybody that sees you there can look at you and know who Jesus really is. Think about that. And that's because of the finished work of Calvary. But everything in the Old Testament, you see, is a shadowing of obedience, a requirement of holiness. A dedicated people, not a shallow thinking, frivolous, foolish people who are up one day and down one day. I want to tell you, obedience is better than sacrifice. I heard this from a pulpit. I think it was Edwin Cole said this. Now, this is good. Remember this, too. You can never pay back with sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. Isn't that profound? You can never pay back with sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. Think about that. You disobey, and there's a dreadful result. And you can give and give and give, but it does not rub that out of the effects of disobedience. Well, we'll do chapter 27, 28 or so next week. Anybody got a question? I can get... Sure.
You make it so that you're so surprised that people don't want to hear about the gospel. But in my country, they don't preach the gospel. It is intellectual.
Did you hear what Anna says? Anna's from Holland. in Holland, she says, they don't preach the gospel. It's too intellectual.
Right. So nothing for your soul, you get anything. You know? And, yeah, my father went to the Dutch Reformed Church, but I refused it. And then my father was talking to the pastor. And he said, you want me to talk to her? Yeah. So I went to the pastor, and I said, don't play. And then he gave me a cigarette. And then we talk, and then he said, you are not ready to become a member of the church. He didn't worry about my soul.
Mm-hmm. Are y'all hearing what she's saying? Everybody heard that, didn't you? You see, the gospel cannot be presented with an intellectual emphasis. There's a spiritual operation. And there is an apostasy. Now, I hate to say this, and you disagree, but there is an apostasy that has prevailed Christianity, not only in Holland, but everywhere. So that mainline denominational churches will take all of the songs out of a hymnal that have to do with the blood. And they will deny the virgin birth because you can't rationalize it. They will deny being born again because you can't explain it. Intellectualism. I'm glad you brought that up, because that is a great enemy in Christianity today. Paul said, I didn't get up and speak to you in words of wisdom, but I got up and spoke to you in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit.
Amen.
And that's the kind of thing it has to be. But I do, and most people in here go to churches where they are, the gospel is preached, but all over Europe, that is true. I can't remember, I should, a famous writer, maybe it'll come to me in a minute, but he said that the same intellectualism that has spread over Protestant Christianity throughout Europe has invaded the nations of America.
That's true.
Well, no telling what else would happen. You see, we don't know. Best thing God ever did was to hide the future from us. But our pattern of living and obedience is in this New Testament, where Paul says, I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able. Peter says, the God who has begun a good work in you, after you've suffered a little while, he will establish, strengthen, confirm, and settle you. Read Peter's epistle. The God who has begun a good work in you. You want me to give you that rest? Somebody looks like you never heard that.
But also, I said to my sister, I never heard you mention the name Jesus. No, we don't do that.
Did you hear what she said?
The Son of God.
But he didn't believe you had to mention Jesus.
No.
See y'all next week. Thank you for coming. But that is a sad commentary on Christianity all over the world, is that Jesus is not important. The new birth is not believed or taught. The blood is not honored. The cross is a disgrace to intellectual Christianity. You heard what she said? The pastor gave her a cigarette? Didn't he say that?
Yes.
And told her she was not ready to become a member of the church. Yeah. Isn't that something?
Oh, Brother John McGee said that the reason they're such an apostasy in the church is that the preachers had rather tickled the ear than preached the heart.
The preachers had rather tickle the ear than twist the heart. And that's scripture too, because Paul says in the last days. Let me remind you this. You know when the last days started? When Jesus came. And the first century church had fallen into the same things that we see happening round about us. It was in the newspaper a couple of months ago that a large denomination here was having a course. Now hear me. A course on the ancient art of meditation. A Protestant denomination, a big one. And that was one of the same things that was going on in the church at Colossae. They had intermediaries, you know. There was somebody between them and God, somebody beside Jesus. And you would have to seek out these angelic beings. So nothing of the great historian, Arnold Toynbee, is he a historian? Somebody tell me. Arnold Toynbee. I think that's who I'm talking about. Said history tells us nothing except that history tells us nothing. But aren't you glad and thank God for the little that we know?
Yes. And I think you're going to say that.
Let me tell you something about that. She met Betty. God will always put you with somebody. Always. It never fails. He will always see that you are taught, inspired, instructed, led, blessed, if you want it. You what now?
I was allowed by the Australian embassy.
Australian embassy.
For 10 years in America. And by the American consulate for 10 years there. But when they came in Hawaii, Honolulu, the immigration American came to, no, only 3 months.
Mm.
And when I was in San Francisco, before my 3 months was finished, I went to the Dutch consulate. And I must have told the story. And he said, you want to stay here? I said, yes. And he gave me the papers.
And you're still here?
Yeah, and he gave me the papers. And when I went to the immigration, there was the same ugly man. And he was so angry. And he was so angry with me. He said, what are you? And so I pointed at my passport. And he took that and he went away. But I still have the papers for the Dutch consulate. And when I came outside, when he came back, I put that in his face. And that's what I did. I put it in his face. He took it. He read it. And he didn't open his mouth. He gave me two forms to fill out at home, and he gave me 6 more months to get all that, because you have to have a police request by every from Australia and from the FBI in London. And I didn't get it from the FBI line. And when I went back to the Australia, to the immigration, Blaise Lord was a very nice man. And he said, lady, you are right. I said, all right, I don't have it from the FBI. No, you are all right. Yeah, but you told me I have to have police records. Yeah, she said, but FBI doesn't send it to you. They send it to us right away. And you are all right.
You see, God had more power than all of those folks put together. He wanted you here. He wanted you blessed and helped and strengthened. So he found it. Well, it's just God. He's just bigger than any problem anybody's got. Higher than the mountains, deeper than the sea. God is in control. Well, thank you.